So, today I'm going to speak on varying perspectives. There's an example given in Shastra, which I'm going to modify a little, of different people who enter a forest and how they perceive it. A yogi might think this is a very nice forest for meditating in. A hunter may think this is a good place for hunting and killing animals. Someone else might think this is a good place to turn off my cell phone. Please, turn off your cell phone. A businessman might think, well, I could purchase this land, cut the trees, get profit from the timber, and make a housing complex and make good money. So different people see from according to their own interest or what they can think is the most important perspective. An ecologist might think we better protect this land from the businessman, plant some more trees and make a government statute to stop it being cut down. There's another shloka about varying perspectives given by Chanakya Pandit, which I'll also modify a bit, that a beautiful woman is seen by lusty men as an object of enjoyment. Her father sees her in a different way. He just sees it's my daughter. Doesn't lust after her, we hope. A dog just sees, dog to a dog it doesn't make any difference whether from our perspective the woman is beautiful or not. Just like when we see female, when humans see female pigs, they don't differentiate. This one's a very beautiful one and that one's not. A biologist or a pathologists, they might tend to see the body in terms of its pathological construction. So there are various perspectives. It doesn't mean that, as is popularly advertised in the field of pseudo-spiritualism, that all perspectives are as good as any other. Whatever you think, it's all okay. Everything's all right. No, it's not like that. There is an ultimate perspective, an ultimate revision. And that's what people who are sincere to understand the actual nature of reality, they won't be satisfied with simply different opinions or opinions or perspectives born of limited vision. So the beginning of spiritual life is atato brahma jignasa, to inquire into the actual nature of reality, understanding it to be beyond the mundane, understanding that reality is actually spiritual. Of course, this word spiritual is viewed from various erroneous, it's presented with various erroneous perspectives by pseudo-spiritualists. So we have to understand what that means. Shastra trains us to see with the perspective that is correct. And again, pseudo-spiritualists or secular philosophers will say, well, there's no such thing as ultimate correctness. There's just different visions of reality. You can't say that, according to them, you can't say that one perspective is better than another, because everyone's entitled to their own opinion. You can think what you like, and so someone's opinion might be, everyone's opinion is as good as everyone else's. Of course, this outlook, this opinion, that everyone else's opinion is as good as everyone else's, it's inherently flawed, because if I say, well, my opinion is that all other opinions are rubbish and only mine is right. So if that opinion is as good as everyone else's, then it negates everyone else's opinion. So we find that in this highly liberal ethos of respecting all opinions are respected except absolute opinions. If you say that this path is correct and all others are wrong, that is adamantly opposed by hypocritical promoters of a multifaceted approach. But Shastra teaches us to see from the correct perspective. Correct means that which is given by Krishna, who sees things as they actually are, and which is beneficial for everyone. That is described in Srimad Bhagavatam. Vedyam vastava matra vastu shivadam tapachayon mulanam. This is the actual perspective of reality, which is auspicious for everyone and which uproots the threefold miseries. So that is a definition of correct perspective that is ultimately given in Shastra. So we are recommended that we develop Shastra Chakshuhu, seeing through the eye of Shastra. Don't see through faulty vision. Brahm Pramad Vipralipsa Karana Patav Arsha Vigya Vakya Nahido Sheshav. Mistakes, illusion, cheating, and imperfect sense perception. These defects do not exist in the words of perfect persons. So we are ordained to see through the eye of Shastra. But that might be confusing also. As is stated in Mahabharata, Yudhishthira Maharaj states, Tarko Pratishta Shrutiyo Vibhinna, that, all right, it's understood that the path of argumentation on the mundane platform cannot establish anything. But then even the different scriptures say different things. And na sabrishya yasya matang labhinnam. And even the spiritualists, they all have different opinions. So Arjuna, he was in a similar quandary. We find in Bhagavad Gita that Arjuna was confused. He wasn't sure what was the right perspective And he asked Krishna, he surrendered to Krishna, that please, you explain to me what is the right perspective. But then we find that by the Krishna began his instruction in the second chapter, this chapter 2, 3, and 4. And chapter 5 begins with Arjuna saying, Sannyasam karmanam Krishna puna yogam cha sangshasi yachchaya etayorekam tanme bruhi sunischitam. He said that, well, first of all, you advise me to renounce all work, and then you advise me to take up yoga, which Prabhupada translates here as work in devotion. So kindly tell me clearly, tanme bruhi sunischitam, absolutely clearly, what is most beneficial. So he hadn't understood what Krishna was saying. Because Arjuna could see two perspectives. He thought, either I'm going to fight or I'm going to renounce. He either saw action or inaction. And he couldn't understand Krishna's instructions of seeing action in inaction and inaction in action. It took the whole Bhagavad Gita for Arjuna to get this. Even at the end of it, he's still asking the same question. So Krishna actually took him to Arjuna to a completely different perspective. But Krishna actually in Bhagavad Gita, he explains various perspectives. He explains about karma, jnana, yoga, and bhakti. And he explains the various perspectives in tamaguna, rajoguna, sattvaguna, how these modes of nature can provide a chair. Oh, Hare Krishna Dasa. How these persons influenced by the modes of nature, how their perspective is affected by that. And Krishna ultimately gives the ultimatum. Well, it's not really an ultimatum, but the ultimate instruction, Savadhaman Parityaja Mamekam Sharanam Raja. This is how one should live and act in this world, by giving up all dharmas and simply surrendering to Krishna. Krishna says, Savadhaman Parityaja. Completely give up all dharmas and take shelter in me only. But we see that Arjuna acted on that principle of completely surrendering to Krishna, but at least superficially he appeared to be acting according to his swadharma, or his ordained duty as a kshatriya. And prior to this, Krishna had twice said, Shreya, that first verse in the fifth chapter spoken by Arjuna, Yajshreya, tell me which is beneficial for me. Which is Shreya, which is beneficial. And Krishna says, Shreya Svadharma Viguna. He twice says, one should act according to one's Swadharma. And then again at the end, he says, Sarvadhaman Parityaja. So again, this appears to be contradictory. There's more, we're supposed to see through Shastra, but Shastra, even in Bhagavad Gita itself, we find varying perspectives, and they're not just presented as varying perspectives, but if they're taken out of context, they may seem to be ultimate instructions. Lord Krishna very clearly says, Shriyanswadharma paradharmat dayavahaha. It is better to perform one's own duty than another's duty, which is dangerous to perform another's duty. So, to understand all these different points, it's necessary to not only be Shastra Chakshush, actually Shastra Chakshush more precisely, that should mean Acharya Chakshush, or seen through the eyes of the Acharyas who have understood the Shastra. This we see also Yudhishthira Maharaj, this was his solution to this problem. Tarko Patishta Shutiyo Vibhinna Nasavrishya Yasya Matanga Bhinnam. How to ascertain the ultimate perspective, or what is actually reality, when simply by argumentation on the mundane platform or setting forth various philosophies, it's not possible. And then different scriptures, they appear to establish different points, and different, even different spiritualists, rishis. Rishi means a seer. We see that word is still used in Indian English. They use the word seer to mean a sadhu, or someone who's supposed to be a philosopher, a philosophical sadhu. So rishi means, the original meaning is one who perceives the Vedic mantras which are eternally existing. The Shruti is apaurusheya, it's eternally existing. It's not written or given by any person. It's always existing as a feature of Bhagavan. These are sometimes unmanifest in human society, and the rishis, they see or they perceive the mantras and they present them. But the rishis may give, we find in the Shruti, Shrutiyo Vibhinna, the Shruti or even the original Veda appears to say different things. Of course, Krishna resolves that ultimately, Vedaischa Sarvairahameva Vedaha. Krishna is to be understood in the Vedas, but at least superficially, the rishis seem to have different outlooks. Therefore, Yudhishthira Maharaj says, Dharmasya Tattvam Nihitam Guhayam. The understanding of dharma. Here's an interesting translation. Is to be found in caves. This is the literal translation by, what was it, N.N. Datta, Bengali in the 19th century, translated the Mahabharata. Guha means cave, so he translated that this is to, the understanding of dharma is to be found in caves. So it's a little literal translation. Guha also means the heart. And that it should be translated, that this is the actual meaning, is very clear from the next line. Mahajano Panta. What is it? Mahajano Yena Panta. Yena Gatasa Panta. Yeah, therefore the Panta, the path, is to follow that which is taken by the Mahajanas. So the truth of dharma is found in the hearts of the Mahajanas. They understand. And again, of course, who is a Mahajan? And then, according to one's proclivity, if one is a Karmi, Gyani, he may find different, understand different persons. A Karmi may find Jaimini as his Mahajan, or the Jnani might think of Ashtavakra, Dattatreya as some Mayavadis as their Mahajana, and the yogi may see Patanjali, and the devotee will see. There's so many devotee Mahajanas. So actual ascetation is by, this word is used, amnaya, which means the scriptures, but it particularly means scripture as received through the parampara. Amnaya praha tattvam. This is the first of the 10 principles which Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has ascertained based on previous ascertainments by Madhvacharya and Baladev Vidyabhushan of the essence of all understanding of the truth. So the first one is that the annaya, the shastra received in disciplic succession, that speaks tattvam, actual understanding. But then again we find within this dashamula, or the 10 principles, bheda bheda. There's difference and non-difference. So, again we have different perspectives. So, are we again left in the world of, just like Arjuna, he didn't, tanme bruhi sunischitam. He wanted something clear, yajtraya ekayar etam. Give me that one clear understanding. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur, after understanding all the truths of Shastra given by the Acharyas, says, bheda bheda prakasha sakalam. Everything is to be understood in terms of bheda and abheda, which seems to undermine the hope of understanding everything in terms of, or very clearly, it seems that we're ultimately left in uncertainty. But that's not a fact. It's just that the nature of reality is that it can be seen from different perspectives, but there is one ultimate perspective, but that reality, who is Krishna, the ultimate reality, Krishna, he is not wholly definable by any simple formula. He is multifaceted. That's why it's not simply bheda bheda, it's achintya bheda bheda. Achintya means inconceivable. Now sometimes some people, they scoff at this term achintya. They say, well, it's just an excuse. When you can't explain something, you just say achintya. That's all. You just say, well, it's inconceivable. But it's not exactly like that. Achintya, inconceivable, it doesn't mean totally and completely inconceivable. If it was totally and complete, if anything was totally and completely inconceivable, then we wouldn't even be able to start to discuss it at all. There wouldn't be anything. As soon as we can start to discuss a topic, then it's at least somewhat within the grasp of thought. Of course, ulangita trivyadha sima. Krishna is beyond the three material limitations of space, time, and thought. Krishna is not limited by space. He is within and without everything. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by thought, that he's not an entity who is forced to act according to the laws of physics or to correspond to whatever we might think might be correct. But achintya means that there are, it's inconceivable by mundane thinking. And there are inherent contradictions which are not resolvable by mundane thinking, but which are very easily understood by one who accepts that Krishna is not limited by any mundane parameters. For instance, that Krishna is within everything and everything is within Krishna. This is not possible according to the laws of physics. It's not possible simply by mundane intelligence to understand this. But if one accepts that Krishna, if one accepts as an a priori axiom that Krishna can and is the shelter of everything and also within everything, then it's quite possible to accept this. And we find that everything about Krishna is bheda-bheda. He's the most powerful, but he's subdued or tied up by Mother Yashoda, who's from all normal perspectives an ordinary cowherd woman. So there are so many apparent contradictions in Krishna. Nevertheless, Krishna is understood by the Vedas. Vedaisya sarvairahameva vedyaha. It's not that Krishna is not wholly non-understandable. So much can be understood about Krishna. Otherwise there'd be no point of Shastra. But the very nature of Krishna is that he's not just not something like you take an ice cube and you can measure it. Of course it might start melting while you're measuring. There's so many definite things you can say about definite objects, like this thing. You can say, this is a watch with a face, which is at the present time being held up to face more or less south. And it's got half a strap. So there are definite things you can say about it. There are many definite things you can say about Krishna also. But he is multifaceted and may be seen in different ways, not only in philosophical terms, but also in terms of, again in the Dashamul, we have Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes that the Lord Hari is supreme, Harim eva paramam. What is that? Sarva Shakti Rasabdha. He possesses all potencies and he's the ocean of rasa. So according to rasa vichara, also Krishna is seen by some as master, some as son, some as friend, some as lover. So Krishna is multifaceted. Rishibhya bahudha gitam chandobhya vividhai pritak brahma sutra padaischaiva Hetu madbhya vinischitai. That this verse which Lord Krishna speaks in Bhagavad Gita actually refers to the field, the kshetra and the kshetragya, the field and the field of activities. But it can be applied to Krishna also, Krishna himself, that the rishis, they sing about him, or they in various ways. And the chandas, the Vedic hymns, they also explain him in various ways. But nevertheless, in the statements of the Brahma Sutra, the Vedanta Sutra. It is very Hetu Madhvir Vinishchitai. It's very clearly explained the philosophical understanding of Krishna. So there again we have that Arjuna was saying, Yatshaya Ekayarekam Tanme Bruhi Sunishchitam. So Krishna says, yes, in the Brahma Sutra, Brahma Sutra Padaischaiva Hetu Madhvir Vinishchitai. It's very clearly, very solidly, very definitely, that's the word, very definitely described in Brahma Sutra what is the nature of Krishna. And the Brahma Sutra is, of course, explained by Vyas, Vedam Vastavam Atravastu. This is the actual understanding of reality. This is not a dogma. Dogma means dharma kaitava, which is cheating religion, projita atra, is fully rejected here. And dogma means usually a religious belief which may be based on scripture, some kind of imperfect scripture, which is held to be correct by its adherents without any strong philosophical basis. Just like we see, actually this is my question before I came to the Krishna Conscious Movement, that you see, oh, everyone's saying they're right, everyone has some philosophy and some scripture and they all say they're right, so how can I know who's actually right? And why should I accept anyone just saying they're right because they say we're right? Just like Christians will say, you have to accept the Bible, otherwise you go to hell. And then there's all different people thumping the Bible with all different interpretations and saying, you have to follow what we say about the Bible. And the Muslims will say, you have to follow the Quran, otherwise you're finished. This is the only way. But it's just dogmatic. They don't have any very solid philosophical foundation. And if we accept that the Bible or the Quran is given by man to God, sorry, God to man, then presumably God is appealing to the intelligence of man. There should be some kind of intelligent understanding, if there's any communication between people at all. There's some level of intelligence is accepted, just like even to say, please close the door. It's not a very high level of intelligence, but some level of intelligence is required even for such a simple communication. So some level of intelligence, but then it just throws out all intelligence to say, well, just believe it. Why? Well, if you don't, you go to hell. But that doesn't explain why you should believe it at all. It's just saying the result of not believing it, but it doesn't say, doesn't give any intelligent reason why you should believe it. And therefore you have such absurdities as the whole suffering of the human race being caused by someone eating an apple long ago. But never mind, you can get free from all suffering because God came and he was killed and he was dead for 3 days. They killed God. And this is supposed to be religion. So this is called dogma. But Srimad Bhagavatam, it may appear to be dogmatic. Vedam Vastavam Atravastu. This is it. This is the actual truth, it claims. But then again, we see that it's based on Srimad Bhagavatam is the perfect exposition of Brahma Sutra Padaischaiva Hetu Madhya Vinischitai. of Brahma Sutra, which deals with all different philosophical positions, even not only Vedic or pseudo-Vedic ones, but even those of Buddhists who don't, or Voidists. These are perennial philosophical deviations. And in synopsis, Vyasadeva refutes all of these wrong positions and establishes Krishna as supreme. That is brought out especially in Srimad Bhagavatam. That's another huge topic of discussion. Jiva Goswami has covered that in his Sandarbhas, how Srimad Bhagavatam establishes the ultimate truth, who is Krishna. The varying perspectives, there are varying perspectives, but there is an ultimate perspective. There's so many opinions in the world and so many philosophies. It may appear to be bewildering, and it may seem that, well, you might as well just say that no one really knows anything clearly and just accept all different opinions, and then we can all live very peacefully. We just, of course, extreme opinions are not wanted. Hitler's opinion is not wanted. So we accept all opinions, but there's limits on that. They say we accept all opinions, but you can't. It's not possible. Because, when you get what are called extreme opinions, then that doesn't fit in the scheme of accepting all opinions. It disturbs the schema of accepting all opinions. So this idea that, well, we just live nicely together and we're all nice to everyone and we accept all opinions as the same, that might seem to be a good way to get around the problem of having so many different opinions. We just respect, well, everyone has their own opinion, but that it actually negates there being any real ultimate truth. And it makes the individual who is very limited and is subject to brahm pramad vipralipsa karana partag, mistakes, illusion, imperfect senses, and the cheating tendency, it makes the individual the arbitrator of reality, which is absurd. How a minuscule being with very little knowledge and very little intelligence and very limited ability to perceive through the senses or to understand through the intelligence, and then whatever opinion he says, well, that's as good as any other. So it's actually much more intelligent to accept that there is an actual standard of reality, or there is a perspective which is true and suitable and applicable to all persons, all times, all places, and all situations. And the very fact that there are so many opinions is accounted for in the Vaishnava understanding that everyone's in Maya in this world. They all have so many different opinions because they don't understand the actual fact, which is Krishna. And they have so many different opinions because they're avoiding Krishna. So rather than just accepting everything's nice, everything's good, smile, say hello, everything's nice, rather, it's more realistic to accept that, well, people think they know, but they don't. Or what happens in this multi-opinionated mush is that most people, they don't think of the really important questions of life. What is the purpose of life? What is the nature of reality? Most people are a long way from atato brahma jignasa. They're just interested in getting money, living their life, maybe watching some sports on the TV, drinking some beer, or in India going to temples. And people go to temples, but they have no real spiritual interest or interest to understand the nature of reality, or just, you know, you go to a temple. Why do you go to a temple? My mother took me when I was a kid, and go there, feel nice, to get the blessings, or whatever that means. No, a deliberate avoidance of thinking beyond the superficial. So, Srimad Bhagavatam brings us beyond the superficial to understand the Absolute Truth, not dogmatically. It's not possible to understand dogmatically. People are afraid of fanaticism in Vaishnavism. Sometimes I'm accused within this ISKCON society of being a fanatic, but one cannot be a fanatic and be a Vaishnava. Of course, I'm not saying I'm a Vaishnava, but we say a fanatic devotee. But it's not actually possible to be a fanatic, because a devotee means tattvadarshi, one who sees the truth. But the truth is exclusive. It's not that everyone's a tattvadarshi. It is exclusive. The truth is not subject to the opinions of persons who are not surrendered to the truth. So it is exclusive. There is a condition to understand that truth. We have to surrender, which means that we have to follow various procedures and rules and regulations, which to people who are dedicated to not understanding the truth, to them it may seem fanatical, because all these rules and regulations, one of the things they do is to negate all possibilities of sense gratification, which to materialistic people appears to be extreme and fanatical. So the Absolute Truth can be understood by persons who follow the path of the parampara, but at the same time that involves seeing the Absolute Truth, Krishna and Krishna consciousness, from various varying perspectives. It's not that we can say that, we're only interested in the gopis. We're not interested in anyone else. Only the gopis. We only want gopi bab. So kick all the cows out of Vrindavan, and no more Mother Yashoda. You know, she's a gopi too, but we only want, we're only interested in gopi bhav, loving Krishna. So, you know, no more friends, no more Balaram, only gopi bhav. So no, within Krishna has Mother Yashoda and has Radharani also, and their interests may appear to be opposed, because Mother Yashoda wants Krishna to sleep very nicely at night, and Radharani wants Krishna to be out with her dancing at night. So there are various perspectives, and we will need careful guidance to develop the proper perspectives, not just one. There's one basic perspective, that Krishna is our master and we are his servant. But within that, there may be so many there may be varying perspectives. Just like we see in what we may call practical life in this absurd world, that there's the ultimate perspective of surrender to Krishna. But in this absurd world, we may have to, just to live in this world, to even practice Krishna consciousness, we may have to make some adjustments for living in this world. We may want only to serve Krishna, but this world, there are certain things we have to do to live in this world. We have to brush our teeth, for instance. You may say, well, I only want to serve Krishna. I don't want to brush my teeth. I don't want to waste time brushing my teeth. But then you may not be able to serve him. We're going to go to address the deity and the breath is stinking because we never brushed our teeth. We have to brush our teeth. Or then we may get then the teeth start rotting and it hurts so much and we find we're not so transcendental. We have to go to the dentist. And that's again not serving Krishna. So we may think, well, I only want to serve Krishna, but there are certain things we have to do in this world. Ultimately, we do the point is to offer everything to Krishna. The non-devotee, he wants to do everything for his sense enjoyment. So he goes to the dentist and has a, what's that called? Cosmetic dentistry to make your teeth much whiter than they ever would be if you just brush your teeth normally, and then you have to go back every 2 or 3 months to get them, or more, to get them super white, and then you have to, I don't know how they do this, but somehow or other, like everyone in California, they have like this perfect orthodontic smile in which all the teeth are in order, the gums don't show, and they're all completely white, and probably cost them a few thousand dollars to get their teeth like that. So the karmis, they're simply interested in enjoyment. That's their perspective. And they interpret Shastra like that also. The jnanis, they're interested in renunciation. That was Arjuna's dilemma. Should I act or not act? But devotional service means the devotee's outlook is we do everything for the pleasure of Krishna. So a devotee's brushing his teeth, that also becomes part of devotional service because he does it not that he's interested in having a super smile that will attract members of the opposite sex, but just living in this world just so that we can serve Krishna with this, with the present situation that we've landed in. So a devotee, he's not neglectful of worldly activities. It's not that, well, I have to serve Krishna, so I have to make so many material arrangements. Just whatever material arrangements are needed. If one is excessively concerned with making material arrangements, then one may lose the spirit of bhakti. Devotee always remembers that everything is for the pleasure of Krishna. Of course, what constitutes excessive, different devotees may interpret that differently. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was accused by the Babaji's of, what are you doing building these big buildings? You should just sit in a hut and chant Hare Krishna. So it's okay to build a hut. That's also a material arrangement. But not to build a big building. So they have a different perspective on what is, how much one should interact with the material world for the service of Krishna. So again, one has to find out the Mahajan. It's not, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's order is to preach Krishna, to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. That's not possible if we simply sit in a hut and chant Hare Krishna. It's more likely we're going to fall down, as was seen, was quite common among the Babaji's, that although they appear to be very renounced, they often had lady friends, which is against the principle of sadhu life. Therefore, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, better to be a householder and chant Hare Krishna as an honest householder. And then again, certain followers of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, they criticize Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. Why are you doing all this sannyas, brahmacharis? Bhaktivinoda said better to be a householder. So again, it requires very careful discernment and discrimination to understand that Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he wasn't, his statement is better to be a householder, that wasn't flouted by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. It's certainly better to be a householder than a pretentious renunciant. But if one can fully give one's life to Krishna, that's better still. So yeah, we need very careful guidance to understand this, because we have to understand through the training given by the acharyas, but even that may seem to be contradictory. Srila Prabhupada, he said different things at different times and to different people. Once in Vrindavan, he told one sannyasi, "Why are you staying in Vrindavan? Go out and travel. Don't stay more than 3 days in one place. That is sannyas dharma." Right after that, he told another sannyasi, "You should never leave Vrindavan. You should stay. You have a New Zealand passport." In those days, British and New Zealand and a few other passports, they didn't require a visa for India. So you stay here and you manage this temple and never leave. And he just told one sannyasi, "You always travel." And he told another sannyasi, "You just stay here." He told one sannyasi, "Don't stay in Vrindavan." The other sannyasi told, you must stay in Vrindavan. Then after some time, that sannyasi you told to travel, he told him that a rolling stone gathers no moss, which is an English saying. So the sannyasi who heard this thought, "Well, that's good. That means if I'm always traveling, I don't get any material attachments." But Prabhupada used it to mean that you don't actually achieve anything if you're just always traveling. You should stay in one area and develop preaching in one area. So, what's the actual fact? If Prabhupada is saying different things, then what are we to understand? We understand that different people have to serve Krishna in different ways. It's not stereotype. That's what we should understand. Not that there's one stereotype way in which applies to everyone. Then, there's the ultimate perspective. Yeah, this I was saying about brushing teeth. There's the ultimate perspective and there's the practical perspective. The ultimate perspective is sarvadhaman parityaja mamekam sharanam vraja. We should give up everything in this world and simply to surrender to Krishna and serve Him only. But then someone may come to us and say, "Well, I just want to give up everything and surrender to Krishna." And say, "Wait a minute, you've got a wife and two children who are both young and you're not, you shouldn't. You should stay at home and look after your family and serve Krishna in that situation." We might say to someone, even if they have wife and children, "Okay, all right, you come and leave." Generally, at this time, I and probably no one else in ISKCON at least recommends that. But Prabhupada, he sometimes did that. And not, well, with householders, married men. I don't know if there's any instances of Prabhupada giving sannyas to men with children, young children to look after. But he definitely did. Several married men, he gave them sannyas. So, we say, "Well, you know, the family is Maya and it's a material attachment and I just want to serve Krishna." But there are other considerations also. There is the ultimate consideration that we should fully surrender to Krishna, but there are other considerations also. One thing is one may not be fit already for that. One doesn't. It may be difficult to understand. Often, usually, actually, everyone underestimates the level of their material attachments. It's not very easy to give up material attachment. Even Prabhupada, he said he couldn't, even though he practically left his family, the thought of taking sannyas, Prabhupada said, was horrible. I'm not saying that Prabhupada is materially attached, but sometimes the acharyas, they demonstrate a leela almost like that of a materially attached person. So that's one consideration. We've seen in the history of our society, men take sannyas, or women leave their husbands, my husband's Maya, and then after some time they get married again to someone else. Because why? Well, they underestimated their advancement and underestimated their level of material attachment. Another consideration is that even if one is very advanced and detached from putra dara griha dishu asaktarana bishvangdas, and this in Bhagavad Gita Lord Krishna states that one's center of knowledge is to be not attached to one's home, wife, children, family and the rest. But if someone renounces family life, then others who are not ready for that, they may take that as a precedent. So it's also required that devotees show ideal family life and later renounce. It's good when the children are grown up to then, yes, then you should renounce. So, yeah, there's the absolute consideration and the practical consideration of how to live in this world, how to execute Krishna consciousness according to the situation we presently find ourselves in. So, if we can understand that there are different perspectives, then we can resolve so many apparent contradictions. There's one Islamic preacher who's gained some notoriety in the present age because he's studied the Vedas and is pointing out so many contradictions in it. And like this, he tries to show the worthlessness of the Vedas. There are apparent contradictions, but it is to be understood that the ultimate message is one, but that it's presented in various ways, or maybe even not directly the topmost message isn't given to everyone. That's even in the mundane field. That some principles of higher mathematics or higher physics, they apparently contradict those which have to be taught to persons in the beginning stages so they might eventually come to the level where they can for instance, start dealing with the square root of minus one, which is it's a mathematical impossibility. One is taught at the lower level, but then when one comes up to a higher level, then it's there. So even in the mundane sphere, sometimes it's in these mystic fields of mathematics and physics, quantum physics, that there may be that at one level something which may seem very clear and fixed and indisputable, irrevocable, but then when one goes to a higher level, he finds out that there's what holds at one level doesn't hold at another. So, it's to understand Shastra, it's not just a matter of just believe, just like if you believe in the Bible, just believe. But it actually requires to go very deeply. At least some devotees should go very deeply and Everyone should understand the basic principles. If you understand the basic principles, again, one of them is Bheda Bheda, Achintya Bheda Bheda. So it's not so easy to understand. But one is also blessed by Krishna if one has bhakti to understand this. Here's, I'll just give a few examples of different perspectives. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says, Jagai madhai hoite muishe papishto, purishe kita hoite muishe logishto. He says, I am more sinful than Jagai and Madhai, and I am lower than or more insignificant than a worm in stool. So he said it, it's right there in Chaitanya Charitamrita. No Vaishnav will ever accept this. We reject the words of the Acharya. We don't accept that he is more sinful than Jagai and Madhai and lower than a worm in stool. But he said it. He wrote it right there in Chaitanya Charitamrita. And no Vaishnav accepts it as being the truth. So, what is that? Are we transgressing the instruction of our Acharya? No, we worship him for stating this. But we also understand that that is an integral part of his Vaishnav humility. If he hadn't stated that, and if he didn't feel that, then he wouldn't be worthy to write Chaitanya Charitamrita. And he actually presents this statement in describing the mercy of Lord Nityananda, by which he was able to come to Vrindavan, where he was blessed by all the Vaishnavas to write Chaitanya Charitamrita. Now, if he thought, well, actually I'm a pure devotee, and that's why I'm writing this Chaitanya Charitamrita, well, that's what we say about him. But if he thought that, then where would be the place for the mercy of Lord Nityananda in his life? If one thinks, well, I'm a pure devotee and I'm very qualified, then where? How can one perceive the mercy of Guru and Krishna? So Vaishnav always feels that he, and actually it's a fact, that a Vaishnav, he is simply dependent on the mercy of Guru and Krishna. Srila Prabhupada preached Krishna consciousness all over the world. He was empowered by Krishna. He was an extraordinary Vaishnav. But he was only, in his own words, he was only able to do so by the mercy of his Guru. Both things are true. He is an extraordinary, very special Vaishnava. Why was he able to do that? He himself said, when I consider how this wonderful thing happened to me of being able to preach Krishna consciousness all over the world, when I had so many godbrothers who in so many ways were more qualified than me, Prabhupada said. They were more austere, very learned in Shastra, had so much association with Guru Maharaj. Then how did this happen to me, that of all my godbrothers, I was the one who was able to preach Krishna consciousness all over the world? He said, when I examine, I see I was the only one who had full faith in our Guru Maharaj, in the words of our Guru Maharaj. Now again, from another perspective, we wouldn't say that all of Prabhupada's godbrothers, they didn't have full faith in the words of their Guru Maharaj. They did, but there's fuller and fullest. In Krishna consciousness, there's full, purna, complete, perfect. You can't get more full than full, but in spiritual life you can. Purnatara, purnataram. There's full and complete, and there's more full and more complete, and then there's fullest and most complete. But it doesn't mean that there's anything lacking in those who are we could say simply Purna. So this, again, it doesn't make any sense on the mundane platform. But on the spiritual platform it does. Different perspectives. Srila Prabhupada sometimes, he quoted a Bengali saying about his disciples, Koila dhuleyo moila jabena. Even if you wash coal, it won't become clean. You won't get the dirt out of it. However, you can bring all the nirma and the vim and the surf and everything, but coal, it will remain black and like coal. So he said this about his disciples. However much I try to train them, they're just hopeless. He also sometimes said that they're all sent by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He said so many complimentary things also. So what's true? Well, I guess they're both true. What a hopeless bunch of hippies, completely useless people. Prabhupada also gave an example of someone he found an old thrown out gourd. That's how I can. That's called the Mishti Kumra. What's that called in Hindi? The Kadu. That pumpkin. So if someone finds there's half a pumpkin, the shell, just the shell thrown out. And then he finds some piece of fine wire thrown out. And he finds some sticks. So they're all useless things. But he puts them together and makes an ekta. Some kind of ding 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 ding. These bowels in Bengal. He plays the ekta. So like that, Prabhupada took a bunch of useless people and made something useful from them. That's one perspective. Another perspective is that, well, all Prabhupada's disciples are very special people. Different perspectives. Here's one that, here's another differing perspectives. There are thousands, in everything we can see there's different perspectives, but this is people who give these seminars on positive thinking and personality development. Positive thinking means that nothing in the external circumstance changes, but just your outlook on it changes. That's all. In every difficulty, in every setback, there's an opportunity. So a positive outlook. You may find a rich man who's thinking of all the things he doesn't have, and a poor man who's content with what he's got. You may find someone who becomes very disturbed at a minor setback, or you may find someone who's even with a major difficulty, they're not disturbed, they go on with life. Bhakti Raghav Swami Maharaj, my god brother here, his leg was blown off in a bomb attack. He wasn't disturbed. I never saw he was even slightly disturbed. All right, he goes on serving Krishna. Here's another one. Lord Rama insisted on upholding his father's promise to Kaikeyi to the fullest extent. Kaikeyi wanted Rama exiled to Dandakaranya for 14 years, and Rama insisted on fulfilling that, even though Dasharatha Maharaj himself was willing to renege on that. Or he said, you could just go for one day and come back. And then Rama All the citizens of Ayodhya, they were willing to follow him to the forest and make Ayodhya a ghost town. But Rama said, no, no, that's against the spirit of the promise. You all go back. And then, who was that? Guha just wanted the Nishad, the king, wanted, you stay with me in my kingdom and we'll provide you all facilities. No, 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 no. I have to live in austerity. So he's very insistent to uphold the promise. Whereas Krishna, who's the same Supreme Personality of Godhead, is famous for inducing Yudhishthira to tell a lie. Same Supreme Person. They both come to the world for the benefit of the world and to instruct the world by their actions. But one was extremely adherent to the path of worldly dharma. Whereas Krishna, he broke worldly dharma left, right and center. So how do you resolve that? How do you understand? They're teaching different principles. Lord Rama taught the principle of worldly dharma. And Krishna exhibited his position as the absolute autocrat. And in doing so, he also showed that following the spirit of dharma is sometimes more important than following the letter of dharma. So, there we have it. So what are we supposed to do? Are we left more bewildered after hearing all this? What should I do? Should I renounce or not renounce? Should I brush my teeth or not brush my teeth? Or should I brush my teeth very carefully? Or just do it sloppily? Or that we'll have to see. There is room for individual expression also, but I'll talk about that some other time because it's late now, at least somewhat late. So, Hare Krishna, you can. One has to develop transcendental intelligence by hearing from Shastra, from Acharyas, by considering that message and applying it in our lives. Shravan Manan Nididhyasana. We should be guided by the Acharyas, but we don't expect that the Guru is going to come and stand by us and have a stopwatch and say, okay, 2 minutes, that's enough for brushing your teeth. Now stop. One has to take the message and apply it. Can't expect that Guru is going to treat us like children forever. In the beginning, maybe, but after some time, one has to take that message and apply it with intelligence and become a guru oneself. Hare Krishna. That is the end of this perspective on varying perspectives. I hope it's helped you to develop